This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa usalli wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تمسك بسنته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Welcome dear brothers and sisters in the continuation of our journey in looking at the Prophet's guidance, gems of guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereby looking at these 42 odd ahadith speaking about spirituality and devotion and commitment towards al-Islam. The second hadith that we find, which is known in general as hadith of Jibra'il alayhi salam, which is an immense hadith, which some of the ulama have mentioned, it is like Ummul Qur'an, like Surah Al-Fatiha is the mother of the Qur'an, the most important surah of the Qur'an, or the whole theme of the Qur'an revolves around Surah Al-Fatiha. Likewise, the hadith of Jibra'il alayhi salam, the theme of Islam revolves around this hadith. So whoever understands this hadith has understood what is al-Islam, what is al-Iman, and what is al-Ihsan. So we find that ulama mentioned هذا حديث عظيم. This is a great, magnificent hadith that encompasses all of the actions which are external or which are internal, as Ibn Daqiq has mentioned in his explanation of this hadith. As a side point, various explanations have been looked in this compilation 42 ahadith to extract the benefits that we all will hear by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and benefit from. This hadith, as we mentioned, which encompasses the teachings of Islam, Ibn Rajab who mentioned as well, this is a great, magnificent hadith, يَشْتَمِلْ عَلَى شَرْحِ الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, which explains the whole of the religion, the whole of faith of the Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, selected Jibreel alayhi salam to be the one that brings down revelation, to bring down the Quran upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنزِيلُ مِن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ عَلَى قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنذِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the trustworthy angel. Or prior to that, this is the revelation from the Lord of the worlds brought down via the trustworthy, the honest angel. Ala qalbika, upon your heart, litakuna minal munzirin, place this revelation in your heart that you may become one of the warners towards mankind and remind them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith in itself at the end it mentions that this is هذا جبرائيل أتاكم يعلمكم دينكم. This is Jibreel who came to teach you your religion. So from here we learn that the whole of the teachings of Islam are placed inside this hadith. Whoever understands this hadith, implements this hadith, has understood the teachings of Islam and entered into the teachings of Islam. There is a context towards this hadith, as some ulama mention, that you find that certain individuals began to deny the belief in predestination or al-qadr. Al-qadr wal-qadr, began to deny the belief in destiny. And thus Ibn Umar, the son of Umar, he narrates to them that this is the hadith that he heard from his father, whereby it mentions when it speaks about the pillars of Iman, to believe in al-imanu bil-qadr, to believe in divine destiny, the good and the evil that may be destined, or the hardship that may be destined for the individual. So just like today, unfortunately, we find that there may be segments inside the Muslim society, people have a weak belief, or people who begin to extract or begin to make their own interpretation of splitting or neglecting or not accepting certain teachings or pillars of Islam, of picking and choosing whatever they seem fit. It is something very, very dangerous for a person to choose and to select their own understanding of what is acceptable in the modern world, in the 21st world, and what practices they should carry out and what practices that they can leave out, and then to say that this is what Al-Islam is. Al-Islam is what this hadith encompasses, as the final part of the hadith mentions that this is Jibreel who came to teach you your religion, so hold fast to that. Hadith begins by mentioning بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ. On that day, on occasion whereby we're sitting down with the Prophet ﷺ, there appeared amongst us رَجُلٌ شَدِيدٌ بَيَادُ الثِّيَابِ, a man with immense white garment that the person was wearing. Firstly, we stop at the section of the hadith whereby we were sitting with the Prophet ﷺ. And here numerous extractions can be made from this. The Prophet ﷺ was a person who used to sit with his companions, used to sit with his comrades, was not aloof from the people around him. As we find that people in honor or dignity or high places may not intermingle with the society around them or the subjects underneath them. This was the opposite for the Prophet ﷺ. He had no entourage. He had no bodyguards, he had no special privileges in that sense, but he would live and be with the people around him, that even if this individual, may Allah forbid, was an enemy, that he was able to approach and come close to the Prophet ﷺ. We find he used to mix with the people and encourage that. So rather than for a person to live in solitude, to live on their own, it is more rewarding for a person to live with the people, to mix with the people, and to benefit from the people, and likewise to learn from the people as well. A person who came wearing immense white garment. Here, the wearing of white is something which is praised inside Al-Islam, whereby the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that this is a garment, Al-Bisu min thiyabikum al-bayad. Wear from your garments that which is the white garment. فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ خَيْرِ ثِيَابِكُمْ. That is the best of the garments that you can wear. وَكَفِّنُوا فِيهَا مَوْتَاكُمْ. And shroud your dead ones, your deceased ones, in the white garment. Some people here may begin to say that the wearing of a white garment, or to be dressed in a certain manner, what importance does that reveal? Maybe that was a cultural practice, an Arabian practice, of the climate, the weather at that time, that they dressed in a certain manner and they wore certain garments. This can possibly be acceptable. But we find that there are guidelines for Islamic dress and garments that a Muslim should wear to be recognized as a Muslim. Obviously, we agree there are no codified restrictions of what is classified as an Islamic dress. There are wide and broad conditions that have been placed for both men and women that need to follow. But any garment which symbolizes Al-Islam or makes a person be recognized as a Muslim, a person should adorn themselves. And even more so, individuals, if you can use such words, who are religious clerics, etc., they may mix with the people, engage with the people, but there needs to be a certain element of honor and dignity, that they are recognized, if we can use linguistically the words, the men of God, people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they have a certain dress sense. And this is something acceptable inside our society, that a person who delivers a sermon or delivers a lecture, there are certain etiquettes which have become the common norm or acceptable inside the Islamic society, whereby the person adorns themselves with those garments to display a certain element of religious belief and conviction. But as a whole, we find Islam mentions, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned inside the Quran, يَا بَنِي آدَمْ خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. O children of Adam, take your best garments when you come to the masjid. When you come to prayer, person should wear the best of their garments, standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this individual had the best of his garments that he was dressed in. لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثْرُ السَّفَرِ. No signs of traveling were visible upon this individual. And likewise, the hadith mentioned that the person was with immense black hair, that this individual that he had. So here, the companions, are taken aback, because we know from the realms of traveling inside the desert land that there will be signs of fatigue, or there will be signs of dust, etc., or a person could be in a disheveled state whilst traveling through the desert. But this individual was impeccable in the sense there was no signs of traveling upon this individual, and none of the companions recognized who this individual was. So he came and he sat close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very close, and he placed his hands on his thighs and his knees were close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such a manner, and he said to him, "Ya Muhammad, tell me, akhbirni anil Islam, tell me about Islam." So here he used the name Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was the way that the Arabs will call out one another's names, etc., even though it's not befitting for us to call out the name Muhammad in such a manner. We find inside the Quran, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he always addresses him as the messenger, as the Prophet, Ya Yuhal Muddathir, Ya Yuhal Muzammil, gives him these titles. The few rare occasions, the three or so occasions inside the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the name Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is speaking in the third person or speaking about him, referring to him, but in general the Quran always uses the title directly of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this is just to give us the context of how the Arab Bedouins were used to calling out to one another in the name calling that they had. As for us, لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضكم بعضا. As for us, we find, don't make your call, when you call the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the call that you call another individual, call him with respect and dignity. So thus we find that raising one's voice above the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hatta we find raising one's voice at his grave is something which is a bad action. We find Umar al-Khattab, he saw two people come from Ta'if who began to raise their voices. And then he inquired and asked, "Where have you two individuals come from?" They said that, "We have come from the city of Ta'if." And he said, "If you had come from Medina, then I would have rebuked you, or would have duly punished both of you individuals for raising your voice in front of the grave of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam." So this individual, he posed and he asked the question, "Akhbirni anil Islam, inform me or give me the information of what is al-Islam." And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he narrated that these are the five pillars of Islam: the two testimonies of faith, the establishment of prayer, the giving of zakah, the performance of hajj, and the fasting in the month of Ramadan. Here we find extraction from this is to teach people the basics, or to teach people the fundamentals of Islam, not to teach people the differences of opinions that exist inside Islam. The focus should be to teach people the five pillars of Islam and to accept them, and that will be the discussion in the next hadith, which speaks about Bunya al-Islam wa ala khamsin, that Islam is established on the five pillars. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he would train his comrades and his companions, would train them as single individuals to go and to preach to the people the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, we sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to the land of Al-Yaman to go, and you're going to enter amongst the people of Ahlul Kitab, people of the book. So let the first thing that be that you call these people to be the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they accept that from you, then inform them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon them the five daily prayers. And if they accept that, tell them about az-zakah. Because many of us, in our zeal and our passion in telling people or delivering the message of Islam, at times we begin to go to secondary issues or tertiary issues, which are very important, no doubt. But these are not the core elements of Islam that we need to focus upon and remind people about. He then said, "Sadaqta, you've spoken the truth." So here the companions were taken aback that he poses a question, and once listening to the response, he says that you have spoken the truth. as if to say that I already know what the answer is, affirming the answer of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which startled the companions that now this is a strange individual who seems on face value not to know anything about Islam, is a stranger, a wayfarer, a traveler who's come into our lands, into our environment, and he wants to learn about Islam, but yet at the same time delivering an element of ignorance, is saying that you have spoken the truth, and they were taken aback with this. Some of the scholars have extracted from this that at times a person to teach people inside society may pose certain questions to a scholar or person who's well versed, and the scholar knows that the person who's presenting the question to them knows what the answer is, but understands that the intent of this individual is to benefit the masses of people. Because of that scholar or that person being in position, that people would listen to that answer or listen to that response, rather than to this individual, the person may present a question to the teacher or to the sheikh, who then delivers the answer which the student is fully aware of, to benefit people around us. And that is a wisdom, a science in teaching people how to rectify themselves. We find a famous story attributed to Al-Hassan and Hussein performing wudu, whereby they see an elderly individual performing wudu, and they see that this person, whilst making the ablution, has made various mistakes. So do they decide, like many of us, in a haphazard manner, on our rationale, just to quickly have a go at the individual, look, at this age, don't you even know how to perform your wudu? Rather, they turn and they say to this elderly individual, me, us two brothers are having a dispute of how to perform the wudu. Can you see which of us is performing the wudu appropriately and accurately? And that's when the elderly individual sees them performing wudu, he susses and he understands that the one who's making the mistakes is himself. A use of wisdom in rectifying and teaching people goodness. And this was all the etiquettes of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that he had the ability to reform people with the gentleness that he had. We zakih him, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers inside the Quran on some three or four occasions inside the Quran, that he purifies them, he teaches them, he gives them the beneficial knowledge. And that's even when a person urinated inside the masjid and companions were there to rebuke him and to harm this individual, you find that the Prophet ﷺ taught this individual, this is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a place of praise and remembrance and of ibadah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not befitting for a person to carry out this action. To such a degree that we find that the individual said that he condensed mercy and said that may Allah only forgive me and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and not the rest of the people, because he is the only one that showed that kindness and affection towards me. Then he posed a question, أخبرني عن الإيمان, tell me what is Al-Iman. And here we find that then the six pillars of Iman are listed. Al-Iman أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى سبحانه وتعالى. These are the six pillars of Iman: to believe in Allah, to believe in the angels, to believe in the messengers, to believe in the books, to believe in the last day, and to believe in divine decree, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined. Here, sometimes we find that these linguistic terminologies that exist inside the Quran and the Sunnah, they begin to overlap. That some people say that Islam and Iman is just one complete package, and both these words, or any of these words, entails the opposite, entails both intricate details of the five pillars of Islam or the six pillars of Iman. And that is true, that if a person says that this is Al-Islam, then it entails the five pillars of Islam and the six pillars of faith. But if both words are mentioned together in a sentence, then each of these words will take their own meaning. Islam will be specifically the five pillars of Islam, and Iman will become the six pillars of Iman. Thus you find وَإِذَا اجْتَمَعَ افْتَرَقَ وَإِذَا افْتَرَقَ اجْتَمَعَ, is something that the ulama have mentioned. If they come together in a sentence or in a paragraph, then each one of them separates. And if they are separated, then each one of them, they unite to carry, encompass the same meaning. And you can see this throughout the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak about Islam, will speak about Iman, and it encompasses both the elements of faith and the pillars of Islam that we find. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned inside the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah that this day I perfected my favours upon you, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, and I have chosen for you Islam as your way of life. So here Islam entails the five pillars and it entails Iman. We don't need to say that this Islam is only speaking about the five pillars of Islam. It automatically entails that the six pillars of Iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out, that this is what faith and what practice of a Muslim is. And this, as a side point, is classified as one of the final verses inside the Quran in terms of ahkam, in terms of rules and regulations. Inside Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3, Allah mentioned, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. This day I have perfected my favours upon you and chosen for you Islam as your way of life. And this ayah was sent down on the day of Arafah. That's we find a Jewish individual said to Umar al-Khattab that if this verse was sent to us, we would be rejoicing on this day. And we know that the day of Arafah, it was a day of Jummah at that time, if I'm not mistaken, is a day of Eid, a day of celebration for the Muslims. So it automatically became a point of celebration for the Muslims. But at the same time, we know that whatever has been completed will begin to become deficient. And that's Abu Bakr Siddiq. He had this sad feeling when he heard this verse that now Islam will begin to diminish in the sense that people will not live up to the spirit of Islam because now Islam has been completed on the face of this earth. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever seeks any other way of life besides Islam, it will not be accepted from that individual. So here we learn the importance of understanding the pillars of Iman and the pillars of Islam. It's not just a verbal conviction, because the verbal element of the two shahadatain and nutq bi shahadatain, the utterance of the two articles of faith, is one element of belief of Islam. After that comes the formal practices to show your affiliation or your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rest of the pillars of Islam are pillars of action: to establish the prayer, to give the zakah, to perform hajj, and to fast the month of Ramadan. These are not all verbal actions. These are all actions of the limbs. And thus the ulama mentioned the importance that Islam, this hadith, is actions of the limbs and actions of the heart, or conviction of the heart, are encompassed inside this hadith. If we return back to Surah Al-Hujurat, the 49th chapter of the Quran, these 18 verses which speak about an ideal Islamic society, in there we find this rebuking of the Arabs and just for them to the external display of the utterance of their faith. قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. The Bedouin Arabs, they said that we believed, boisterous inside their belief that we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah rebuked them and mentioned that, say that you have not believed. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Say that you have not believed, but rather you have only submitted. And thus we find that the scholars have mentioned that there are circles of faith or circles of conviction. The external circle being the circle of Islam, which by default every Muslim, once they enter into Islam, born Muslim or make the utterance, they become a Muslim. Then to penetrate deeper, they enter into the circle of being a mu'min. And they penetrate even further to eventually become a muhsin. So by default, every muhsin is a mu'min, is a Muslim. But not every Muslim will become a true devotee, a mu'min. And not every mu'min will reach the inner level of becoming a muhsin. And that is the third stage whereby he asks this question, Mal ihsan? What is perfection? What is goodness? What is total devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And in there he mentioned, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. مَا الْإِحْسَانِ. So here we find the head. Jibreel alayhi salam posed the question, what is al-ihsan? What is this perfection of goodness? And as we mentioned, the Prophet alayhi salatu salam mentioned, responded by saying, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. That you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though you see Him. Yet you do not see Him in this world, yet He truly sees you. And this is the pinnacle level of devotion and commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person is totally engrossed inside their ibadah and their worship, that they are lost. That the external world just becomes a world of materialism, a world of that has no value. They are totally engrossed and immersed in their devotion and commitment towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also always mentions the muhsineen, the doers of good, as being on the extreme limit of devotion and commitment towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the hadith, it mentions, or he poses the question, مَتَ السَّاعَةَ, that when is, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ, inform me about the hour. And obviously here, السَّاعَة in Arabic language carries the meaning in general of an hour that we have, an hour of time, but it has a deeper meaning inside the Quran and Arabic text that we find. السَّاعَة here is referring to the final hour, which is amongst the names of the Day of Judgment. So inform me about the Day of Judgment. And knowledge of the Day of Judgment, or knowledge of the hour, is mentioned many times inside the Quran, whereby they would ask about knowledge of the unseen or knowledge of the hour. يَسَّلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. They ask you about the hour, because you're the one who is the messenger that's been sent with this information, or you should be the one who should know when its arrival is. And obviously the Prophet ﷺ does not know when the hour is. And thus he responded to him and said to him that the one who asked the question and the one who's been asked the question, both of us don't know the knowledge of when the hour is. Yes, there are certain signs or certain elements that were told to the Prophet ﷺ about the final hour. And this is knowledge of the unseen that he was bestowed with or bestowed upon. As for the total knowledge of the unseen, specifics and details of that, that is not known even to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ إِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي رَحَامِ. In the end of Surah Luqman that we find, the 31st chapter of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, indeed, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the knowledge of the hour. وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ. He is the one who sends down the rain. He knows whatever is in the wombs of the mothers. He knows as well, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسُ مَاذَا تَقْسِبُ غَدَى. And no soul knows what it will earn tomorrow. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَرْضٍ تَمُوتٍ. And no soul knows which land it will die in. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah is all-knowing, the one who has full knowledge and knows everything. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here we find the five elements of the unseen. No one knows them except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously a person could speculate here and say that, oh well, we know when the rain comes, or the gender of a child, or we know certain facts. These are small glimpses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon mankind to have these discoveries of science or information, to be able to see certain things. As for the total unseen, or what the end of that individual be, where exactly the rain falls, the quantity of that rain, the time span of that rain, the benefit of that rain, the birth of that child, whether to be born alive or to be dead, or the end result, etc. This knowledge is all reserved and belongs with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this individual acknowledges that both of us, we don't have knowledge regarding this. So he asked this question, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا. Ask me, or inform me about its signs, about its symbols, about ashratan, the signs of the Day of Judgment. And signs of the Day of Judgment are many. Some of the scholars have collected approximately some 80 to 90 minor signs before the Day of Judgment, and then we find the 10 major signs of the Day of Judgment. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he responds by informing him some of the minor signs of the Day of Judgment. Amongst them, he mentions antalid al amatu rabbataha, that you find that the slave girl will give birth to her master. And various interpretations have been given by ulama of hadith what this entails, whether it be that a slave becomes free and becomes a ruler over the people, or we find that the person gives birth to children who become disobedient towards their parents and treat their parents as if they are slaves. So it all refers back to a form of social disobedience inside society, that people don't give the right respect and due rights that belong to people. Or it could carry the meaning of the person and gives birth to people who become leaders in their own right at a later stage. So you find also amongst the signs of these individuals, or signs of the Day of Judgment here mentioned, you'll find that the barefooted, destitute Bedouin Arabs beginning to yatatawuluna fil bunyan, beginning to compete in the building of lofty buildings. Now here, this is something that living in the modern world today, that we can begin to visualize this, that the destitute Bedouin Arabs once, yesterday, not too long ago, 40 to 50 years ago, were in an impoverished state, that now that they begin to build these great big buildings and lofty plazas and palaces and hotels, etc., that we find. Some of the ulama go to the view that this hadith is not mentioning that at the end, that this is something which is min babi dham, that this is something which is blameworthy of this action doing. It's just talking about a sign of the signs of their judgment, is a view that exists there. But in all contexts, if we look at the context of the hadith and the context of in general about a hadith that speak about the last day, they are normally placed in an element of something which is blameworthy, or something which is not praiseworthy, or something which is detrimental to society, whether it be the spread of excessive wealth that we find, excessive killing that we find inside society that will begin to take place, and all the rest of the other minor signs which in general speak about the hardships or the difficulties that the Muslim Ummah or the world will face. So these are all some of the signs that the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned, that we should be wary about, that will build up towards the end of time. And then we find that this individual, he got up and then he left. Just like he came, he left. And then as the companions began to splinter away, he kept back Umar al-Khattab and he asked him this question, Atadri man is-sa'il? Do you know who the questioner or who that individual was? Umar al-Khattab obviously had no knowledge and mentioned Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam. He said that Allah and his messenger, they know best who this individual is or was. And hereby the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that this individual, innahu Jibra'il ataakum yu'allimukum deenakum, indeed this individual was Jibra'il alayhi salam, who came to teach you your religion, to teach you your deen. And thus, as we began with this hadith, it encompasses what our deen is, what are the teachings of Islam, the five fundamentals of Islam that we find, the six pillars of Iman, and the concept of what is Al-Ihsan, perfection inside our worship, belief in the last day, the signs of the last day. If a Muslim can encompass and understand this hadith, learn this hadith, implement this hadith, understand this hadith, then they, in a nutshell, have understood what Islam is. And that's as we began with the whole series of these ahadith, and selection of these ahadith has been for that purpose, to go back to fundamental core beliefs and practices that all of us Muslims should be unified upon, of implementing these teachings inside our lives. Because it's very sad that how we find that Muslims in a modern world begin, as we began the hadith with, that people do question destiny. You find Muslims begin to pose such questions, that if God is so powerful, or if God is so merciful, why does he allow harm and torture and difficulty, trials and tribulations to take place on the face of the earth? These are questions that Muslims will pose. Muslims will pose the question that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so beneficent, so merciful, why did he take my child? Why did he allow me to lose my wealth, to lose my job, or make me go through such difficulty? This shows, unfortunately, element of weakness of faith in our conviction. That we understood this hadith, we would understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite justice and mercy has told us to believe that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined for us is better than what we can ever imagine in our lives. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out what is iman. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وَجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. In this ayah inside Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah mentioned that al-birr, here taqwa, piety, iman, faith, isn't just to turn towards the east and the west, but iman is to believe in Allah and the last day. And in various actions are mentioned that this is what real iman and faith is. And though that is the type of Muslim that we need to become or develop inside our lives, that we know what our faith is, the tenets of faith are, we know what our iman, what our Islam is, what our belief is, and we hold fast to that and we practice that inside our lives. Because if a person carries out these teachings of Islam, as we find in numerous other ahadith, person holds fast to this will suffice them and enter them into Jannah. So on face value, it may sound very easy, but unfortunately on a practical basis, we find that many of us, or some of us, we fall short in implementing the teachings of Islam and holding fast to them and strengthening our iman. Iman is whatever exists inside the heart of the individual of their conviction. The stronger the iman, their conviction is inside their heart, the more stronger their external appearance or display of faith or practicing faith becomes visible upon them. If a person believes in the last day and the return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will be visualized via their submission in bowing down to Allah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times a day. We'll continue our journey with the third hadith, which speaks about Bunya al-Islam wa al-Khams, whereby we're going to slightly more detail about the 5 pillars of Islam and these pillars that we need to practice and develop and live according to inside our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and ability to live true to these words. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.